We read from Psalm 24. Let's go back to Psalm 24 and read again at the end of Psalm 24, where it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Well, we've all experienced, I'm sure, the challenges of moving house. Or, if not moving house, of receiving some new furniture into our house and asking the question, can we get it in? You know, if you've got stairs, perhaps, is that wonderfully appointed wardrobe that looks so shiny and nice in the store in Inverness going to go up the stairs? Or that sofa that you bought again in Inverness, had you thought about whether it would go through the living room door? Can you get it in? Is it going to fit? There's a lot of situations like that we have to ask that question. I guess any of you who've driven a more kind of heavy haulage, there are times when you wonder what's the best route to take. Like, will my truck go under that bridge? Will it go along that road? Will it fit? Well, tonight, as this congregation begins, I guess, a new kind of episode and has had the encouragement of the morning and seeks to press forward and develop, we trust that God wants to move in. God wants to get on the move in our midst and in our community as well. And my question tonight is, is there space for him? Is there space for God in our lives, in this fellowship, in the community? Maybe God's looking around tonight and saying, well, I'd like to work. I'd like to do things in Kintail. I'd like to work up Loch Long. I'd like to move by my spirit over in Glenelg. But when I look at the space I've got to move in, when I look at what people allow me, there's not much room. What do I have to do then, maybe God is asking, in the lives and hearts of my people so that I've got space to work, so that I can do what I want to do and not just have to fit in with what they want to do? So God is looking. He's looking around. No doubt he's looking around and saying, which individual, which church, which people will allow me to work, will give me space, will give me room to move in my furniture, to move in my spirit, to move in by my power in their lives. So has God got space in our lives tonight? Has God got the space to move in what he wants to move in to our lives? That's the question we're going to be thinking about as we look at Psalm 24. Now, Psalm 24 has a background. We're told that in the title that it's a psalm of David. And as you look at the psalm, you have to think, well, what episode in David's life best fits the psalm and what it says? And there is one episode that really stands out, which we think is probably when and why the psalm was written. Because when David had established himself as king, he was ruling in a place that had been called the city of Jebus, the city of Zion, which was then becoming called Jerusalem, and the city of David. And it was a fortress which was in what would probably be the kind of southeast corner of Jerusalem today. It was a fortress town. And when David got established there, there was just one thing missing. The Ark of God was away down south in a village called Kirjath-Jearim. The Ark, which was the very symbol of God's presence in Israel, was in the wrong place. So David said, let's go and get the Ark, and we'll bring it up, and we'll pitch a tent in the city of David, in the city of Zion, for this Ark, and that's where it'll be. It'll be in our midst. So the procession went down to Kirjath-Jearim, and they put the Ark onto the back of a cart, and the oxen hauled this cart, and they all went with great joy and excitement on their way up to the city of David. But on the way, close to the city of David, the oxen stumbled and the ark gave a wee shuggle, and it looked like it might fall. So this man called Uzzah, who's walking alongside, he reaches out and he touches the ark, and he drops dead. And the thrill goes out of the occasion, and the excitement, and David's stunned, and no one really knows what to do, and they just take the ark into the nearest place, which is the house of a fellow called Obed-Edom, and they put the ark down there. Remember, the ark is not carried by holding it, it's carried by long poles that go through rings on the ark, so you never have to touch the ark. They put the ark down in the house of this man called Obed-Edom. And for 3 months it's there at his house, and his house is greatly blessed. His life and his family and everything he does is greatly blessed for these 3 months. And during that time, David and others have been thinking about, well, what went wrong? Why did Uzzah die? And they realize, of course, Uzzah was just an ordinary bloke who should have known that he shouldn't reach out and touch the most holy object in the world, the Ark of the Covenant, because God is holy. And people don't just reach out with their grubby hands and kind of touch the holy things of God. You just don't do that. And so this time they consecrate priests, and they take great care to make sure that everyone is really in a right place for God before they start the procession. And they go down to Obed-Edom's house, and then they take the ark up from Obed-Edom's house, and they come to the walls of the fortress city of David. And in the walls, it's not a fire exit, but in the walls there's a big door. Don't know what it was like. I mean, it's these walls are long gone now. But in the walls there's the gate to the fortress. And David thinks the ark of God has got to go through that gate. He says nothing should confine God. God needs space. And so how can the ark go through this narrow space? He's thinking. And this is the occasion of the psalm being written. So look at the psalm. It starts with verses 1 and 2, the greatness of God. You know, everything belongs to God. Every inch of the world is His. Everything is His. Now, we're taking this procession up to the hill of the Lord, up to Mount Zion, verse 3. Who can go? Well, we've got to learn from Uzzah. Who can stand in the holy place? We need to have clean hands and a pure heart. We need to make sure we're in the right place with God. No idols, no false gods here. We don't lift up our souls to idols. Verse 4, we don't swear by what's false. We really got to consecrate and dedicate ourselves to God. And if we do that, and we go to bring the ark up from Obed-Edom's house to the tent we've pitched for it in the city of David, we will receive blessing, verse 5, from the Lord and vindication from God. And if we do that and we seek God in this way, then God will bless us. But when we come to the gates, and there's a choir here involved as well in this procession, there's a choir. The choir is going to sing, says David. They're going to address the gates and they're going to say, gates, lift up your heads like the lintels, the tops of the doors. You know, can I get out of the way? Verse 7, be lifted up, ye ancient doors, the doors of the city. Just we want you out of the way. We just want space because the King of Glory is coming in the sign and symbol of his ark. Who's the King of Glory? Yahweh, the Lord, strong and mighty. Yahweh, the Lord, mighty in battle. And again, the choir is singing, probably in parts. So part of the choir says, lift up your heads, address the gates. Another part of the choir sings, who is this King of Glory? And another part responds, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And then the whole thing again, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? Yahweh, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. And therefore, give him space. Give him space. How can you slot God's ark through a little door, through a little gate in a city wall, when he's the King of Glory? How can you confine him? How can you overshadow him with the top of the door? It just doesn't seem right. Give God space, is what they're singing here. It's a great drama that this little psalm encapsulates. An exciting event for the Lord's people. An exciting event. You're having some exciting events as a congregation just now. And you want to be singing as well to whatever's in the way of God, whatever doorway is confining God, whatever seems to be too small a space for God to move through, you should be singing to it. Get out of the way. Lift up your heads. Get out of the way, you doors, that the King of Glory may come in. When I was a student in Glasgow University, which seems a long time ago, these days, so it is. On the engineering course, there were a lot of Norwegians, and they were a great bunch of folk. There was one fellow, though, his name was Hogg. He was 7 foot tall. He was a big fellow. He wasn't wide, he was as skinny as a beanpole, but he was 7 foot tall. He was just an enormous fellow. His name was kind of appropriate, kind of hogged the space a bit. But anyway, Hogg, very, very smart fellow too. But he went round like this all the time, as you can imagine. Because any time he came up to a doorway, the lintel was about here on him. And he had to duck. So all the time, even when he was outside, he was stooping like this all the time. Poor Hogg. And there wasn't enough space allowed. They just didn't build doors big enough in Glasgow University for poor Hogg. What this psalm is saying is, we don't want God to have to stoop. We don't want God to have to make himself small to be in our lives or in our churches. What we want is for God to come in the full height of his majesty and of his glory. Nothing can contain God. David's son Solomon would replace that tent in the city of David with a temple. And after he had built the temple, as he consecrated that temple in his great consecration prayer, he said to God, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built for you. So Solomon had that sense that God was too great to be confined or contained within human things. And what we need to be really careful about is that in our lives, we don't confine God. We don't confine him by the smallness of our thoughts or our faith or our expectations or by any other reason whatsoever. We are not to constrain or confine God. And so we say to our lives every day, we say as verse 9, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. We stand in front of the mirror, as it were, every day, and we say, you know, lift up your heads. You know, make space for the Lord in your life, Roddy. Make space. Have bigger thoughts. Have greater faith. Have greater expectation of him, attempt greater things in his name. Let the King of Glory come in. Because it's so easy for you and for me to limit God and to make him small. We can do it, first of all, if we go to verse 4, we can just look at a couple of verses there. We go to verse 4. We can do it by our sins. If we don't have clean hands and a pure heart, if there are things that are wrong in our lives and we don't want to let go of them, we don't want to let go of them so we can have more of God, then our sins will confine God's work in our lives. Remember Psalm 66, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm praying, but actually in my heart I'm saying, well, I'm looking forward to this little indulgence of mine, the Lord won't hear me. Sin limits what God will do in our lives. And it's got to be something we get rid of. Ruthlessly. Again in verse 4, idolatry will limit what God does in our lives. Idolatry, if we lift up our souls to idols, if there's anything in our lives that is more important than God. For some reason at this moment, I'm thinking of an old Free Church elder in Loch Carron. Not long after I went to Kyle, I was at a service in which this elder was present, and at the end of the service, we went out out of the church to the car park, and I came beside his car, and he had this beautiful collie dog in the car. And I said to him, "Oh, that's a lovely dog. That's a lovely dog you've got there." "Aye, but you can make an idol of it," he said. Now, I don't know what he was thinking of exactly there. But I do know this. You can make an idol of just about anything. You can make an idol of your dog. You can make an idol of your telly. You can make an idol of your possessions, of your family, even of good things. You can make an idol. You can, anything that in your mind will be more important a consideration than God is an idol. Anything that will sway you away from God, if it's God or that thing, and you'll go for that thing instead of God, that's an idol. And that will limit the space God has to work in your life. Because any time it's him or that thing, he'll not have space because the thing will take up room instead of God. Okay, we need to get rid of these things. Or we need to just change our hearts towards them. We need to repent of putting anything before God. Again, verse 4. If we swear by what is false, then we'll also confine and limit what God can do in our lives. You could understand that perhaps for our own situation. Just thinking about things where our thinking is wrong, where our thinking is, it sounds perhaps good or it sounds right, but it's actually wrong. For example, in the church often people will swear by their church connection. They'll swear by who their parents were. They'll swear by their good behaviour. They'll swear by the fact that they think they're better than other people who are taking communion or whatever. They'll swear by the traditions. They'll swear by keeping things the way they are. And, you know, all of these things are good in a way, but if you swear by these things instead of swearing by the gospel, swearing by Jesus, then these things will get in the way. If the big thing with you is the way it's always been done, then when God wants to come along and do something new, in a new way, he can't do it because your way of doing things that's always been done gets in the way of God's way and confines him and limits him. So we've got to watch what we swear by. Another way we can confine God is if we just simply make him too small. See, it's hard for us to appreciate because we are so used to the idea of God being the creator of everything and the God of all the earth. But in David's day, the nations all had regional deities. Like where David sat in the city of David, if he looked, you know, if he looked west, he saw the Philistines. If he looked south, he saw some other stein, I can't remember. If he looked east, he saw the Edomites or the Ammonites. And if he looked north, he saw a whole bunch of trouble up there as well. And they all had their gods. Each place had its god and its regional deities. Like the Philistines had Damon, and there was Chemosh, and there was Ashtoreth, and all these guys. And they were local deities, limited deities. But David comes along and he says, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world. Just to make it clear here, he's saying, I'm not just talking about the bit of earth I can see, I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about everywhere. It's all belonging to God. Because he made it. He made it all. Whether it's the land of the Philistines or, you know, the land of Moab or whatever. He made the lot. He is God of everything. There's no confining him. He's too big. So if we're thinking about, well, what can God do and curtail? Wonder what God can manage. I wonder, is he up to doing anything much in Glen Elg these days? Well, the earth is the Lord's. Yeah, there's nothing to limit God. He's too big for anything regional or anything local to confine him. So we need to believe in his greatness. And of course that's a challenge because, well, we remember even the disciples, even when they were with Jesus, seeing him raising the dead and healing people and casting out demons, Jesus often said to them, O you of little faith, your faith is too small. The earth is mine, God says, and everything in it. Lachalsh is mine, and everything in it. Lachurn and Lachduich and Lachlong is mine. The people, they're mine. So let's believe in God's greatness and not confine him by small thoughts of what he can do. Because if we have small thoughts and small faith and small expectations, then we'll not be looking for God to do anything great. And we'll limit him, just like the doors of the fortress. Another way that we can limit God is if we don't seek him. Verse 6, David speaks about those who seek, the generation of those who seek God, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. This is really probably something that all the church needs to hear so desperately. Where are the people who really seek God's face today? Where are the people who really, really seek God and seek what God can do? What we have got are plenty of people who seek what people can do. So they turn up at a service and say, right, what are you going to give us today, Roddy? Say, well, I'm just Roddy. And don't look to me. Don't expect me to come up with some fireworks that are going to transform your life or shake you out of your lethargy or turn you from your backsliding or whatever. We need to look to God. We need to seek God. You know, it's not what you do in church that really matters. It's what you do before you get there. You need to seek God. We need to be seeking God about everything. And really, really, you know, insisting with God, Lord, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you in church. I want the community to meet with you. We need you, Lord. If the best that you're looking for in your life is the best that Ken can do on a Sunday morning, or the best that you know, the church can do for you, or the people around you in church can do, or the best that you can do yourself, then you're not going to get very far. We need what God can do. We need His face. We need His presence. We need His gospel. We need His salvation. And we need to seek these things. And we'll confine God if we don't seek His face. So tonight God's challenging you and me, saying, don't confine me. Don't make me small. Don't make me have to stoop in order to try and fit into the small spaces of your life, into your small faith, your small expectations. Don't confine God by looking just to what people can do or what preachers can do or what you can do yourself. If that's the case, your doors are too small, your doorways are too small. Lift them up. Lift up the lintels. Lift up the doors. Make room for God in your life. Make room for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because we live in the days of the coming of Jesus. We live in these days in the world to which Jesus has come, the world which belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's, verse 1. The earth belongs to Jesus. We live in the earth which belongs to Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth, verse 4, He had clean hands. He had a pure heart. And He did not lift up His soul to an idol or swear by what was false. What Jesus did was He offered His clean hands and His pure heart. The clean hands and the pure heart of the Son of God for us. He paid for our sins by offering these things, by offering Himself for us. He paid for the sins of those on His earth. And what did God do? Verse 5, God vindicated Him. He received blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, His Savior. God vindicated Him. God saved Him from death. After Jesus had offered His life and died on that cross, God raised Him out of death. God raised Him from the dead. God gave Him life. God vindicated Him. God said, because you've succeeded in what you've come to do, because you've given your life for these people, and that life was a life with clean hands and a pure heart, which did not worship idols or swear by what was false, because you've done the right thing, I'm raising you up. I'm vindicating you. I'm saying you've done it right. You receive my blessing, and I'll bless with you all those who trust in you, all those who share with you in what you've done. This Jesus who has now been received by the Father into heaven. He has ascended into heaven. And when He came, as it were, to the gates of heaven, the choirs of heaven said, you gates, lift up your heads. You ancient doors, be lifted up. Get out of the way. Because the King of Glory is coming in here. He's coming in to the city of Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And came in, He did. He is now at the right hand of the Father. He's now at God's right hand. And this Jesus can save us. This Jesus who is at God's right hand can save all who come to God through Him. As He said Himself just before He left for heaven, He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. And it's in Jesus' name, therefore, that we can go and make disciples of all nations. It's in Jesus' name that we can teach them to obey what He's commanded and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we know He'll be with us always. And we can, therefore, in His name, expect great things, believe great things, attempt great things. So let us be, as verse 6 says, the generation of those who seek God, who have great thoughts about Him, who have great faith in Him, and who throw open the doors of our hearts, the doors of our lives, the doors of our churches, the doors of our communities to him, that he, the King of glory, may once again come in and that glory may dwell in our land. So we say tonight, as we close this message, we say tonight, come Lord Jesus. We say, come Lord Jesus, come and fill this place, our lives, our homes, our families, our hearts, our communities, our churches. Come Lord, come in your glory. And we say, let nothing confine you, let nothing be in the way, let nothing make you have to stoop. You gates, you doors, get out of the way. Come and fill this place. King of glory, come. Let the King of glory enter in. Amen.